Take your Bibles to the book of John. As you know, we've been in the book of John now for a number of weeks. We spent about 5 weeks in John chapter 1. We spent last week talking about marriage. John chapter 2, shall we stand together as we read verses 1 through 5. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. And as we know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And Lord, we pray as we have this sermon today, it could be of encouragement to us. And Lord, we pray that souls could be saved and hearts made right. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We'll begin reading now at verse 6, down through verse 12. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus said unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom. And saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. First, we find a marriage. And may I say, as I did last week, marriage is very important. The first thing that the Lord established was a marriage between Adam and Eve. And marriage should not be out of style. And I'm of the old school. I believe that men and women need to get married and have a family. And these things should be done right and proper. And we find that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was invited to this marriage. That Mary was invited. Now, we don't know why she was invited. Was she a family member? Was she a friend? We're not sure. But Jesus was going to be at that marriage. And that's probably why Mary was invited. And we find that Jesus and some of his disciples were also present. And we find here, second, that at the marriage feast, they have run out of wine. Now, Mary, being a mother, and you know, we've all had mothers, right? And we all know that mothers sometimes can say something, and we can say, mother, why'd you say that? And Jesus says, woman, it's not my time. But Mary says, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. She knew something special was coming. She knew that her son had come to be the Messiah. She knew that Jesus Christ was the Christ, and there were blessings that lay ahead. But wine, what does the Bible say on this subject? In searching for what the Bible says about drinking, one finds that there are 637 references to drink and drinking in the Bible, with 13 different words that are translated wine in the scriptures, some, many, with warnings, and others with commendations. Bertha Rachel Palmer writes, until the process of distillation of wine about 1500 AD, the word wine was used to designate fruit juice, new or sweet when preserved, old or strong when fermented. So understand this, that the word wine before 1500 years ago, or before 1500 AD, was used to describe both the fruit juice, but also the old and strong fermented alcohol. Zondervan Bible Dictionary, under the word wine, states this: the means for preserving grape juice was well known in biblical days. The recipe to have grape juice was to put the juice in a jar and seal it with a cork and pitch and sink it in a fish pond. After 30 days, take it out. It will be grape juice for a whole year. At the Last Supper, Jesus spoke of the fruit of the vine, and if you read Lord's Supper was instituted, each time he called it the fruit of the vine. As in the Passover liturgy, it may be studied avoidance of the term wine, indicating that drink was unfermented as the bread was unleavened. To make grape juice fermented, one added leaven. And leaven in the Bible, as we know, is a picture of sin. And so as we have this lesson, we find that Jesus did not make, in my opinion, anything fermented, but he made probably the best grape juice that has ever been had. The Bible gives more space to the danger than the benefit of wine. Question. So why do people fight so hard to say and prove that alcohol is okay? Many do not want to rock the proverbial boat. They simply want to fit in. But is that good enough reason to justify the consumption of alcohol? I've given you the story before how then when our son Brian was born over at Crittenden Hospital, and the practice was then that the night before the mother would go home, they were invited, she and her husband, were invited to a steak dinner there at Crittenden Hospital. Anybody ever have a steak dinner at Crittenden Hospital when they had a child? Some of you are raising your hands now. And I remember they came in, and they're talking to Don and me, and they asked if we wanted wine with our dinner. And we said no. And they looked at us like we had two heads each. But they said, okay, we'll have something else for you. And I remember when we went into the room with about five other couples. And they had places set for everybody. And they said, oh, for the two non-drinkers, here's your seats. You know, it's amazing how they picked us out. But the fact of the matter is, we know that alcohol is just part of today's society, but that doesn't make it right to consume. Proof that Jesus made juice is that the ruler of the feast knew that this wine that Jesus had miraculously made was better than the previous juice. And the reason we know that, if they had been drinking fermented wine at the marriage feast, the ruler of the feast and those in attendance would not have known this because their senses of their tongue and mouth would have been deadened. Jesus made the best grape juice ever. No one would deny that we live in an alcohol-saturated society. And not just Americans, if you go to the north to our Canadian neighbors, we know that alcohol plays a major part in their lives. If you go to Britain, we know that they have their pubs and their pints and their quarts and they drink regularly. What can be said about the Germans and their many places of alcohol producing areas? And the Russians, if we talk to missionaries who have anything to do with Russians, they drink a lot of alcohol, and we could just go nation by nation. We know that alcohol is a major part of today's society. Moderation is always the key word, as long as you do it in moderation. But what is incredible is that sincere Christians are now granting their approval to the producers of so much pain and sorrow. Though some in the religious world okay the consumption of alcohol, I believe that the God of the universe makes it clear that strong drink leads to immorality. It leads to violence. It leads to loss of integrity. It leads to people being blackmailed. It leads to poverty. Nothing positive comes from it. And may I say this? I personally don't care what the philosophies of the world are, but I do care what the Word of God states. The following thoughts that I'm going to give you are found in an article entitled The Blight of Booze. And these thoughts are by Reverend Ken Lance. I think we know the Lance family, don't we? If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And we'll begin reading at verse 29. Proverbs 23, 29. Verse 29, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an otter. Thy eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. Then, or when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Verses 29 and 30 talk about the destructive nature of strong drink. And in rapid fire succession, God lists six effects of strong drink: woe and sorrow, contentions, babbling, wounds without a cause, redness of eyes. These are things that come to those who drink. Anyone familiar with the effects of booze will readily admit that trouble, heartache, arguments, looseness of tongues, both suffered and inflicted pain, and the inevitable hangover are indeed companions of liquor consumption, and may I add, as well as drug abuse. I had a man once tell me that he didn't care if his son drank beer as long as he didn't do drugs. I told him that he was going down the wrong road. One time I told a couple, they were talking about their children and they were talking about a wedding they'd been at, and they had taken some alcohol and toasted the bride and groom. And I said, I didn't believe that Christians should do social drinking. And they said, oh, everybody else is. And I said, no, wait a minute. I said, will you care when your son does social marijuana? And they go, that's different. And I said, it's not different. It's not different. Later they came to me and they said they wished they had listened. Their son had gotten into marijuana. And they said when they questioned him, he said, because, well, you drink your stuff and I smoke my stuff. We know that with alcohol, trouble comes. And I'm not just talking about the street signs. Heartaches come. Arguments. Things are said. People suffer. And the immorality that runs rampant with alcohol? How many wives have been beaten because of a drunken husband? How many husbands have been beaten because of a drunken wife? How many children have been beaten because of drunken parents? How many children are in poverty because the money is spent and wasted? So there's the destructive nature of strong drink. There we find also in verses 31 and 32, God's advice on the deceptive nature of alcohol. It appears harmless and even desirable, is likened to, though, a coiled venomous serpent. You go into certain stores and they have their liquor lined up on a wall and it looks so impressive with the neat bottles and the neat labels. And we know that there is deception behind it. And it is likened unto a venomous serpent. It is not by accident that God chose to use a serpent's bite rather than a lion or any other vicious creature. It reminds us of the serpent that deceived Eve in the garden and continues to deceive men today, dulling our senses. You want proof that alcohol hurts? We get to heaven, we can ask Noah how he grew a vineyard and made wine and got drunk, and it led to immorality and the curse of one of the sons. We could ask Lot, who had children with two of his daughters because they got him drunk. We can talk about Samson and his immoral life. We could go on and on, giving example after example. Number three, God warns of the defiling nature of alcohol. The defiling nature is seen in verse 33 and 34, where it talks about adultery and how that men will look onto a strange woman. It leads to vulgarity. It leads to foolish behavior. You ever been at a Tiger ball game and someone's had two or three or five? I had to get rid of a jacket once because one guy who drank more beer than he ate hot dogs, and his last hot dog he dropped on the back of my jacket, mustard covered. And I love mustard. You know, if he was going to give me the hot dog, I wish he'd have handed it to my hand and not dropped it on my back. But this is not Christ-like actions that God commands. According to the Word of God, though, strong drink leads to unavoidable byproducts, and it leads to defiling of us. Number four, we find God's warning of the debilitating nature of alcohol. This verse is the sad testimony of so many that are addicted to booze and alcohol. As it says there at the end of verse 35, I will seek it again. I remember the day that I was up here in the office. It was at night. I don't remember why I was here. Afterwards, I wish I had not been. The glass doors were locked, and there was a pounding on the glass doors. And I went out from my office and down the steps, and there at the door was a man that I quickly recognized. And I thought, oh, no. And I opened the door, and he talked to me, and I said, you're drunk. He says, I know, I gotta stop. I gotta get saved. Well, he'd been saved many times. Of course, we know that once saved, always saved, but this man had a problem with alcohol, and he came up into my office, and I'm thinking, man, you just reek. Please don't get sick. And he came in and he sat down and he says, I gotta get saved. And he began to pray the sinner's prayer. And he says, I'll never drink again. I wish I could tell you he didn't. Back to it again. They readily admit the difficulties caused by their sin, yet seek it again at the very first opportunity, and usually with the promise that they'll do it in moderation this time. One of the men of our church that is an alcoholic and a recovering alcoholic says that one drink is not enough. No, wait a minute. One drink's too much and 1,000 isn't enough. You say, well, I'm not an alcoholic. I know this. Many of us are just one drink away from it. Don't start down that path. I would dare say that I could start asking you to give testimony, not of your own life, but of someone in your family that has given in to alcohol, and we could stand up one after another and say, my brother, my dad, my mother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my grandparents, and we could go right down the list of those who became involved. Don't go down that road. Don't start down that road. The cycle begins again. Who hath woe? It says in verse 29. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? And who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry. You know, the alcohol seems so inviting. It seems so good. It seems to take away our problems. But whatever problems you have at the top of the bottle, you have at the bottom of the bottle. In conclusion, you say, Pastor Paul, it's only 11 minutes to 12. Do you want to preach this sermon? I'm glad I got this far along. Brother Ken Lance writes, have our pulpits become so soft that we are willing to cater to the carnal members of our church families for fear of hurting the feelings of some or losing others? It's what he asks. Brother Stephen, it kind of convicts, like, oh, I don't want the pulpit to be soft. Brother Lance concludes with this thought, let's get back to the day of the leather-lunged preacher. I'm not sure exactly what he means by that, leather-lunged preacher. Fearlessly thundering out against the evils of booze, strong drink, and go to lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica, said, abstain from all appearances of evil. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 5. Begin reading at verse 15. Ephesians 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. As Bible-believing Christians, we need to walk properly. Some of you may remember Jerry and Polly Carnes. They came to our church for a number of years. And Polly's brother lived with them. I never really understood the reason why, but part of the agreement was that if her brother was going to live with them, her parents would pay for his education at a private school. And so he was attending Lutheran High North. And one day he asked if I would come into the Bible class that he had and tell them about the Baptist faith. And I said, sure, I'll come in. And I went in and read to them from Scripture and gave them the Romans road of salvation. I told them why we believed the way we did, why we baptize by immersion and so on and so forth. And at the end of the class, there was a Q&A time. They didn't call it Q&A back then. They called it questions and answers. And I was ready. I figured they were going to ask me, you know, why our pastors don't wear the same outfits as the Lutheran pastors, or why we do some of the things we did. But the very first question was, why don't you drink alcohol? Very first question. And I said, well, we believe it's wrong. And they said, well, what about the Lord's Supper? And I said, it says the fruit of the vine. And they were upset. So the second person asked the question, basically, why don't you drink alcohol? And the third question was, why don't you drink alcohol? And I thought to myself, I believe as Bible-believing Christians, we need to have a testimony of sobriety. And I am proud to be a Bible-believing Baptist. Now, I'm also an Eaton Baptist, but I'm a Bible-believing Baptist, and I believe that God warns against strong drink. I believe that we need to live lives that make us different, that our tongues need to be different in how we talk, what stories we tell, what words we use. I believe that our actions should be different. And when we talk about the TV programs we watch, I believe there's certain things that we shouldn't watch. But the Bible tells us that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Take your Bibles quickly and turn to the book of Jude. Verse 20 through 25. Being at verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most high faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord God, or the mercy of our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. May I say this, it's awful hard to be a Christian testimony when you're drunk. It's hard to be a Christian testimony to your kids when they see you in the bottle. It's hard to be a Christian testimony when you smell like a brewery. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Jesus Christ would not have created something that would lead to depravity. He would not have created something that leads to the sorrows of our society. He would have created something pure and precious. Shall we stand together this morning? We're going to sing a song, There's a Great Day Coming, 395 at our invitation time. I'm not going to ask any to say, oh, I need to give up drink. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I don't know. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray for someone in your family that is under the influence of alcohol or drugs, and you'd like to come and pray, Lord, please help. Don't think if you come and pray, we're going to think you're an alcoholic, okay? Please don't stay in your seat because of embarrassment. If there's something, though, you need to take care of today or someone you want to pray for, there's no better place than at the altar to get things right with God. And if by chance you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've known about God, you believe in God, but you've never accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, we'd be glad to have someone show you from the Word of God what you must do to be saved. Dear Heavenly Father, as we have this invitation time, we ask, Lord, that you would have your hand upon it and bless it. In Jesus' name we pray and with thanksgiving. Amen.